I'm taking this. It's quarter. We're 4 months old. We'll take all the money we can get. Good morning. Three of you. Good, good. Pastor Doug, we just want to thank you so much for allowing me to be here this morning. It's a wonderful opportunity to preach in the church that I came to know Christ in. So thank you for your friendship, your partnership, your leadership, and just the opportunity to share the gospel with the family. And so can you believe that 2 days from now, it'll be 2019? 2019, 2 days from now, it'll be a whole new year. That could mean many different things to many different people in a room this size. To me, when I think about the new year coming in the next 2 days, it reminds me that I've probably said a few phrases over the last couple of days that I only utter during this season of life. So what I want to do is I just want to rattle off some of these phrases, and if you could just let me know if I'm alone in this or if you've said these things as well. You can raise a hand, you can shout, you can wave a hanky, whatever you need to do, let me know that I'm not here alone. Some of the phrases that I've said during this season of life is, I'm going to stop doing blank in 2019. Okay, thank you. I appreciate you. Or I'm going to start doing blank in 2019. Yeah. The gym, reading my Bible every day, eating better. I know how it goes. Maybe you've said this. 2018 has been one of the worst years yet. I cannot wait for 2019 to get here. I imagine there's some of you in this room have felt that way. I'm glad to know that I'm not alone in saying these things because they come out of my mouth. And the thing that I have to continually remind myself is that when the clock strikes midnight, and 2019 rolls around, nothing magical happens. Nothing dramatically changes. Yes, it takes me a couple weeks to remember to write 2019 instead of 2018, but nothing magically changes. Nothing goes differently because it's a brand new year. Now, listen, I don't want that to sound like I'm trying to be a wet blanket, because I know some of you in here this morning drove to church this morning saying, 2019 can't get here fast enough. Well, it'll be here in 2 days. But if you're anything like me, I need to be reminded that nothing changes when the new year comes around. I have to remind myself of that. And sometimes I live in a way that I think if just a new day would show up, or a new week would begin, or a new month would turn over, or even a new year would begin, that things will somehow be different. And somehow at the end of that year, or at the end of that month, or at the end of that week, or even at the end of that bad day, I have that same conversation that I had with myself at the beginning of last year. And so as I get older, which is happening faster and faster, I didn't realize it was going to happen so fast. But as I get older, I realize that time becomes shorter and things happen quicker. And the last thing that I want to do with the amount of time that I have here on this earth, which the scripture calls a vapor. Have you ever seen a vapor? Not for long. The last thing I want to do with the time that I have here on this earth is live in a realm where I'm bouncing from contentment to contentment in between the good years and the bad years. I mean, if I'm honest, the last thing I want to do is bounce between finding contentments between the good days and the bad days. And the truth is, Christ wants more for us than that. He wants more for us than to live each day in Him in such a way that we don't go to bed and say, I can't wait for a new start tomorrow. Or when we wake up and say, man, this day couldn't get over any sooner. Because what happens is we end up living our life based on the ending of a day or the beginning of a day rather than who is in charge of the beginning and the end of those days. And so this morning, I just want to talk about contentment. Seems like a real fitting topic to talk about this morning with the season that we've been in. This time of year with Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year coming should bring us many things to rejoice over. And rejoicing is one of the themes in the book of Philippians where we will be this morning. Lasting joy, true rejoicing, humility, partnership. All of these things are threads of themes that Paul weaves through his letter to the church at Philippi. And one of the themes that we're going to see this morning is the theme of contentment. And so the Apostle Paul concludes his letter to the church at Philippi by boldly rejoicing as he talks with them about the need for true biblical contentment in their life and their church. So contentment, it's not just an attitude that we should strive to attain every day. There's no chart at our house, or at least there should not be any chart of, was I content today? Contentment should be a lifestyle that we're seeking to live out because Christ lives within us. Biblically, contentment is a spiritual discipline. Just as praising Him in His song, reading in His word, praying to Him, contentment is a spiritual discipline. It is the spiritual discipline of believing that Jesus is enough. Paul, the apostle, found the secret to contentment. He found the secret to a life where Jesus is enough. And so Paul, we would say, is a thermostat of biblical contentment. I worked retail for about 4 years of my life. And of 3 of those years, I was in a managerial position where over and over, I repeatedly heard in meetings and Skype calls and management calls that we were to be a thermostat for our company's brand, to be a thermostat for our company's identity, to be a thermostat when we're rolling out new company initiatives rather than a thermometer. Thermometers read the temperature of the room that they are in. The thermostats set the temperature. And so Paul, aiming to be a thermostat of biblical contentment, writes to the church at Philippi. And we would say that he's a thermostat because instead of allowing the highs and lows of his spiritual journey to sway him one way or another, the more we read about Paul, the more we see that he went on his way steadily working in the kingdom and serving Jesus. Paul was never a victim of his circumstances. In Christ, he was a victor over his circumstances. And so in all things, Paul learned the secret of contentment and used the conclusion of his letter to the Philippians to be a thermostat to help them see the need and drive towards biblical contentment, both in their own lives and in the church. And that's the order that it should happen in. If your life is not centered around biblical contentment, you can't imagine this church living out a life of biblical contentment. So it starts with the individual, and Paul writes to the church, but is writing to them personally. So this morning, we're going to be starting in verse 10. Our entire text points to one truth that we cannot afford to overlook, undervalue, or neglect. This morning, we're going to look at the truth that to be content, all you need is Jesus. Now, I know that that's probably very simplistic, seems pretty logical, seems very easy and obvious, but the importance of that statement cannot be overstated. It cannot be overvalued, and it can never be completely exhausted. So this morning, the last Sunday of 2018, I bring you a one-point sermon. Don't tell my seminary that my Baptist is fading. I have a one-point sermon. So if you take notes, this would be a good thing to write down. If you don't take notes, there's no better time than today than to start taking notes. Don't wait till next Sunday, because you'll give that up in 3 weeks. We know how resolutions go. Again, not to be a Debbie Downer, I'm so sorry. One thing to write down, and that is, contentment is found in Jesus. So if you would, join me in prayer as we dive into that truth this morning. Jesus, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you so much for this place. And I thank you so much for these people. But most importantly, I thank you so much for Jesus. It's not lost on me, Lord, that 18 years ago, my story, my song began in this place. And so, Father, I ask right now in faith that there be somebody else here this morning that has never began their story, they've never sang their song, that today would be the day that their story begins. Would you preach the gospel this morning to us in a way that lives are changed. We thank you that Christ was content to do the will of the Father, even to the point of death on a cross, and it is his name that we pray this morning. Amen. So, since you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 10. We're going to look at Paul's teaching on contentment here and learn what it looks like to live a life where we're not living between the good years and the bad years, or the bad days and the good days, because we know those happen. We know that there are years that are better than others, and we know that there are days that are worse than others. So what we're going to do is we just want to look at this practically and how to live day to day in contentment. So whether the day is good or the day is bad, the day is Christ's. So Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10, says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I am seeking a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Paul says right here in verse 10, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." He says that he rejoices. Again, a theme throughout the entire book of Philippians. He rejoices that their support has been revived for him. Right now, he writes this story of rejoicing from a prison cell. From a prison cell, he writes a story of rejoicing and says, "Thank you for your revived concern for me." He doesn't say why their concern needed to be renewed or revived, but he does say, "You lacked opportunity, but you never lacked concern. Even when you had no resource to send to me, your concern for me was always there." If you've not read the book of Philippians in a while, I suggest sometime this afternoon spending some time and reading it. It should take you less than 30 minutes. And if it takes you more than 30 minutes, I'm right there with you, okay? I celebrate when I finish a 4-chapter book in the Bible, because I count that as a book that I read this year. All right? That's where I'm at, okay? So if you haven't spent time in it, read it this week or read it this afternoon. You'll quickly notice from the beginning of this letter to the end of this letter that Paul has written for the purpose of exalting Christ as the source of his joy, as the source of his rejoicing, as the source of his partnership with the church at Philippi, his source for humility. And now we see that he writes for the purpose of showing that Christ is his ultimate source for true contentment. In verse 11, we see that contentment is found in Jesus, who is our strength. Paul is quick to point out that he's not in need. He says, I don't need material items. I don't even need emotional sympathies while I'm here in prison. I don't need these things, but I rejoice them greatly. I welcome them to me. He says that I am not in need. He has no need for these things, but he has found contentment in the spiritual resources abundantly available in Christ. Look again at verse 11 with me. It says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned whatever situation I am to be content." He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. As I began to study this text, my mind locked on to verse 11, the second half, where he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. As a shepherd in your life this morning, I want you to know, open, that's not me. I tend to live on the spectrum of criticism. I criticize everything. I analyze everything. I overthink everything. And so for me, contentment is a spiritual discipline that I have to fight for. And so when Paul says that I have learned the secret and that I can be content in anything, I'm not there with him. So as the Spirit teaches this morning, I want you to know that if I had a pen and paper, I would try to write things that he speaks to me as well, because I'm not there. And we've already talked a little bit about what contentment is and what contentment is not, but what I want to do is make sure that we're all on the same page, that we are content with our understanding of contentment. And so when Paul says the word content, what does he mean? Well, generally defined, if you were to look up the word content in the dictionary, it would be defined as a peaceful state of happiness. I am most content when I am asleep. Some of you are most content right now. The Greek and Stoic philosophers of this time would use that word, that Greek word content, they would use it to describe a self-sufficiency, which kind of flies in the face of what we know Scripture to teach us. But what's amazing is that Paul actually uses that term. The word in the Greek that Paul uses for content is defined as being sufficient for oneself, strong enough or possessing enough to need no aid or support. So Paul leans into the definition that the Greek philosophers would have read as self-sufficient. But everything we know about Paul, everything we know about his journey, his life, his testimony, would say that it's an impossibility that Paul would be saying that we are to live in self-sufficiency. Paul never one time points to himself or looks within himself for any kind of self-sufficiency, and he doesn't suggest that the Philippians do the same. He never says anything that striking, but he does say some striking things here in the text. Look at verse 12 again. He says, I know how to be brought low. When I read this, I think of Paul writing from the prison cell, or dictating to someone else writing, however it happened. And as he says these things, I imagine he reminisces of stories of how he has felt the lifestyle and the moment of being brought low. And my mind goes to Acts chapter 14. You don't have to turn there, you can just make a note. But Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are in a place called Lystra. Lystra is a city full of Gentiles with no synagogue. And so while they were there, they were preaching and teaching and they were healing and they were bringing the gospel to people who had no place to worship. And while they were, the Jews came into the area at the time. And it says here in verse 19, it says, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So when you're stoned in Scripture, it's probably a poor choice of pause. When someone in the Scripture is stoned, what that means is that they are standing in the center of this area and people are around them throwing stones at them for the purpose of killing them. And at this point, no one is at fault for murder. No one can be charged because they were all throwing the stones. And so it says here that because Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel, they were sharing, they were healing the lame, the Jews didn't like this and they convinced the crowd to stone them. And at the moment that they believed Paul to be dead, they did what was customary and they drug him out of their city and they probably propped him up against the city gate so that all would see, we've taken out the trash. And so when Paul says, I know how to be brought low, if being stoned in the center of a city that you brought the gospel to and drug out the city gates because you were supposed to be dead, if that's not being brought low, I'm not sure I have a good gauge of what that means. But we continue reading in verse 12, and he says, I know how to be brought low, but I also know how to abound. I imagine that as he thinks about the story of being brought low, he also thinks of that same story in Acts chapter 14. Because it doesn't stop there. The story doesn't end with Paul leaned up against the fence post of the gate, just dying. No, it doesn't end there. Keep reading. It says, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. The city that just stoned him and sent him out, supposing he was dead, he got back up and went back in that city. But listen to this. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. The next day, some of us had difficulty getting out of bed this morning to make it to a 10 o'clock church service. I'm one of them. Don't get me wrong. I snooze my alarm like 10 times, so I'm speaking to me here. But this guy was just stoned to the point of almost being dead, and the next day was brought to Derbe with Barnabas to preach the gospel. It says, when they had preached the gospel in that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, where he was stoned, Iconia, and Antioch, the place where the Jews came from in order to have Paul stoned. He went back to these places, strengthening the souls for the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He came back after he preached the gospel and tell these people, listen, through many tribulations we must strive for the authority of God. If that's not abounding, if that's not living in abundance, I have no reference for it. So when Paul says he knows how to be brought low and he knows how to abound, he knows what he's talking about. Similarly, he says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, the secret of facing abundance and need. I am certain when he uses the words plenty and abundance, he's reminded of when he was in the prison at Philippi, the city that he now writes this letter to. Paul came to Philippi, meets a woman named Lydia, who's a businesswoman, wealthy, high-standing person in the community. She comes to know the Lord, and then he is thrown in prison, and as the prison gates are blown open, the prison guard gives his life to Christ, and from there, a small church begins. A church plant in Philippi starts because of these events. And now Paul writes a letter to this church. And so I imagine when he says, I know the secret of facing hunger and plenty, he is reminiscing about times where maybe he was at Lydia's house with the church, eating dinner at her nice table with the best foods, and sitting back and thinking, I couldn't imagine being any place other than this. This is what plenty, this is what abundance looks like. A church that lives in community knows the secret of plenty and abundance. A church that is sacrificially giving one to another because of what Christ has given to them is the secret of facing plenty and abundance. Conversely, I imagine that when he wrote the words hunger and need, he was reminiscing about the time that he was on the island of Malta in Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is on one of his missionary journeys on a boat, and a storm hits and his boat is shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And Luke records it as tempestuous winds. That's how he describes this storm that shipwrecks Paul on the island of Malta. Has anybody here seen the movie Castaway? That's Acts 27 without Wilson. That hasn't happened yet. But otherwise, it's pretty accurate. And so in this moment, he's shipwrecked on an island with no things, no people, no food, no shelter. He later meets the island natives, but in that moment that he's shipwrecked, I imagine that he is like, well, this is what hunger feels like. This is what need feels like. And listen, to top it all off, he decides, listen, I've got nothing, so I'm just going to make a nice cozy beach fire, try to warm my soul a little bit. And while he builds this fire, he's bit by a viper, all right? That is the definition of adding insult to injury, where it's like, man, I'm shipwrecked. What else could happen? And boom, gets bit by a viper, okay? After you read Philippians, go read the end of Acts. It's an amazing, it's like an action movie, all right? It's fantastic. I don't want to spoil any more of it than that for you, but spend some time reading that. It's wonderful. So when Paul says, I know how to abound, I know how to be brought low, I know the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, he's not a man of empty words. Nor does one time in any of those stories he ever looks at himself and says, come on, Paul, pull yourself up by your own sandal straps. You've got this. No, never one time does he point inward. Nor does he point them to do the same. Paul has found Jesus to be his only source for true contentment in all circumstances. The lowly, the abounding, the plenty, the hunger, the abundance, and the need. Paul took the idea of self-sufficiency that the philosophers would have read into his writings and turned it on its head and said, the only sufficiency that I need is Christ's sufficiency who lives in me. Look again with verse 12 with me. He says, I have found the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I don't know about the first century, but secrets, you don't tell people secrets. That's why they're secrets. You keep secrets. But Paul tells people secrets. And I do know if you're going to tell a secret, you got to whisper a secret. You can't just tell a secret all loud and stuff. It doesn't make it a secret anymore. You can keep it a secret between one person if you whisper it. But Paul doesn't whisper the secret here. Paul says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And the secret is Christ. The secret is Jesus. That's a secret that we can't afford to keep in. That's a secret we have to shout from the mountaintops. Psalm 96 says we've got to shout the Lord. We have to shout out what he has done. And that's what Paul is doing here. He spoils the secret for everybody. He says the secret to this is Christ. The secret to living a life amid difficulties and trusting God in such a way that we can echo Paul's attitude here is living in such a way that we can also say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It allows us to speak that truth into our lives. Now, this verse, Philippians 4:13, I would imagine that all of us in here could get an Awana merit badge for that scripture memory. We've got that one locked in. That one and Jesus wept. We are two for two. We've got them. The issue with this text is it is often correctly quoted but misapplied in our lives. We are well-intended when we claim the truth of Philippians 4:13 in our lives, but we are misinformed to the full truth that lies underneath. Listen, merely quoting Philippians 4:13 in difficult times of our life is the same as pointing at the top of an iceberg and saying, wow, look how big that iceberg is. Sure, the top of the iceberg is wonderful. It's an amazing sight to see. But the underneath of the iceberg is a marvel to behold. What lies under the surface of Philippians 4:13 is just as sweet as what's on the surface, but it has deep, rich truth that can change our lives if we read it the way Scripture has pointed us to read it. Paul is not saying that God will bless whatever we do. This is not a prosperity gospel, okay? It doesn't work that way. You're not going to get everything you want or everything you think you need. It's not going to just work out because you have Christ. The truth of the matter is everything has already been worked out because Christ is on the throne in heaven. He has accomplished everything that he needs to accomplish, and we just get to lavish in the benefits of that. The victory is already won. The trophy is already ours. So this is not about us living in such a way where we're doing in order to gain. We've already been given because it's already done. So when Paul says here that I can do all things through him who strengthens me, the way I read this is I am sufficiently sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am sufficiently sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. You can see why the English translators went with, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because not one of you is walking into Lifeway Christian Bookstore and buying a little nice little pillow or throw blanket or rustic wood hanging that Joanna Gaines would put on your wall that says, I am sufficiently sufficient in Christ's sufficiency, Philippians 4:13. Not one of you, okay? But that's the truth that's found here in this text. Despite the word content pointing to a self-sufficiency, Paul says the only self-sufficiency that I rely on is Christ's. Christ is the only person that has self-sufficiency because he is the Son of God who is God. And so Paul says, if I'm going to lean into somebody's self-sufficiency, it's going to be Christ's because Christ lives in me. That is the secret of being content, is seeing that contentment is found in Jesus, who is our strength. Honestly, if you can't tell by now, I could preach a month of Sundays on these three verses. I could keep going all day. But listen, for the sake of taking in the entire beauty of the iceberg, look at with me starting in verse 14. It says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases your credit. So even though Paul finds his contentment in Christ, he still is appreciative of the support that he receives from the church. He still is appreciative of the partnership that he has with these believers. And so Paul rejoices over the giving and receiving that he has experienced with the church at Philippi over the years. He says, I'm not seeking this gift. I'm seeking that you would be impressed upon by the Lord, that your giving would mean more for you. That's what I long for here. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases your credit. Contentment breeds generosity within the body of believers. If we are people who are content in Christ, we will become generous in Christ, and vice versa. If we are generous in Christ, we will be people who are content in Christ. Look at how Paul moves from Jesus being our strength to Jesus being our sustainer. Verse 19, it says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Those who are generous towards God and his people will find that he is even more generous to them and to his people. It says that he will supply every need. Now it's key to note here that the need is not everything that we want, and it's not everything that we think we need. The need here is what Christ knows that we need. There is no struggle for Christ to give us every single thing that we need and every single thing that we want, when every single thing that we want and need is every single thing that he has for us. It is easy for him to give us what we need when what we want is what he needs for us. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That means when you delight yourself in God, when you put your contentment in God, he will put in you right desires so that when you say, Lord, I desire that my neighborhood come to know Christ, he says, yeah, I can do that. He puts the right desires in our hearts because he is our sustainer. When we come to the realization that Jesus will be the one to sustain us with all of our needs, it drives us to a contentment because we have no reason to worry or become anxious over the day-to-day things because we can trust that God is in control. We aren't thrown off by a bad year, a bad month, a bad week, a bad day. We're not too proud when a good year, a good month, a good week, a good day comes around. We are content. We're finding our contentment in Christ, who is our strength and sustainer. Look at verse 20. It says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's fitting with Paul to end with a doxology. The glory of God's provision must always be recognized by his children. Can I tell you the worst part about heaven? I haven't been there, don't get me wrong, but the worst part about heaven is that for all eternity, the whole time we are there, all eternity, is still not enough time for us to worship God and praise his name in the way that he deserves. Now, that's not going to stop us from trying. When we are there, he is our sole focus. And so Paul ends this story by proclaiming the name of God and the glory of God. Contentment is found in Jesus, who is our sustainer. And by his name, we will praise the Father forever and ever. Amen. Now, I think the next three verses that we come to here are probably some of the most overlooked verses in Philippians. When we read the book through to completion, we read these words. But do we really meditate on the benediction that Paul leaves at the end of his writing to the church at Philippi? Again, in true, honest form, when I get to verse 21, I am blazing through it because I'm just so happy to have read this book and that I just read it for completion. But one thing that I've learned is that we should never read Scripture for the purpose of completion. We read it for the purpose of change. And so let's look at these three verses as we close this morning for the purpose of change. In these verses, I really believe that Paul leaves the key to this contentment that he has just talked about at the very end, the key to contentment that is found in Jesus. Look at it with me. It says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." In spending some extended time studying this text, the two words that have stuck out to me the most are the word saints and the word grace. Paul writes and calls the church at Philippi saints because they have already experienced the grace of God and allowed them to find redemption in his sacrifice. He calls them saints because they've already experienced the grace, which gives Paul the opportunity to point to the contentment that this church can find in Jesus, who is their Savior. He says, "You are saints because the strength has been in your life and it has been sustained by Christ, who is your Savior." He says, "You've experienced this grace." And that's the key. That's the key to all of this. The contentment that is found in Jesus can only be found in Jesus if Jesus has found you. Contentment found in Christ only comes through a relationship, only comes through communion, only comes through unity that you experience with Jesus. And so Paul is able to say to the church at Philippi, "You have experienced this grace. You have experienced what it means to be a saint. And because of that, I can say you find your contentment in Jesus, who is your Savior." And listen, the truth can be said for you today. The same is true for you this morning. I truly believe that life is not a matter of accidents, but it's a series of appointments. And so this morning may be an appointment. The truth of the morning and the truth of this text is that contentment is found in Jesus, period, done, signed in the movie, book deal on the way. But in the midst of these things, we realize that it's not an escape from a battle, but it's a peace lived in the victory that the battle's already won. Contentment is found in Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you are unable to say with Paul, "I have learned to be content in all situations and I am able to handle all things because it is Christ who is my strength," I want you to know that you're not alone. I, like I said, I battle on that spectrum between criticism and contentment. So for me, I have to lean deeply into Christ, who is seated on the throne with his arms stretched wide, saying, if you have trouble with contentment, if you have trouble finding your strength in me, run to me and I will provide all that you need in my arms. It's there available for you. So if you're here this morning and you are a believer, and you would say, yes, Adam, I am a Christian, then I encourage you to lean into Christ, who is your strength, to lean into Christ, who is your sustainer, to lean into Christ, who is your Savior, because that is where true biblical contentment comes from, contentment that says Jesus is enough. And if you're here this morning and you are not a believer, you've never given your life over to Jesus Christ, I want to talk to you right this moment. It's not an accident that you're here this morning. It can't be an accident. We serve a sovereign God who is in control of all things out of his grace and his mercy and his love. It's not an accident that you are here. It is an appointment that you are here. It is an appointment with the one who can strengthen you, an appointment with the one who can sustain you, an appointment with the one who can save you. All you've got to do is surrender yourself over to him this morning. And so if you are in any type of need for contentment, this morning I ask that you bring that to the Lord. Whether you come forward this morning, you do it in your chair this morning, wherever it is, seek the contentment that says that Jesus is enough. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have provided in Christ everything that we need for life, ministry, and for our time here on this earth. So, Father, I pray that if there be any person here this morning that does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they meet that appointment with the one who strengthens, sustains, and saves. We thank you for the sweetness of your word, and we do thank you for this past year you've given us, and we thank you for the new year that is to come. May we find our contentment in you, the way that we can go out and win lost souls to the gospel, because you have sought us out in our sin in order to save us, and we ask that you allow us to do the same. We thank you for your word and the sweetness of its truth. We love you, and we thank you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.